Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
And when the Israelites see the ark, they let out this hoot and holler that shook the ground. And the Philistine spies looking on the Israel camp came running back and they said, "Did you hear that shout?" "Yeah, we heard that shout. What's up?" "The God of the Israelites has come into the camp. They're going to do to us what we thought to do to them. They're going to make us slaves, and they're going to, you know, just rout us and treat us horribly. And, you know, oh, man, we're defeated." And they kind of looked at each other and said, "Well, we can't fight a god, but we might as well go down like men. So let's make one big last attack and at least go out in a blaze of glory." So they attacked Israel. And guess what? They won. They routed it. They captured the Ark of the Covenant and put the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of their fish god, Dagon. Now, when word got back to Eli, boy, let me tell you something, a couple of bad things happened. One of the wives of Phinehas was expecting a child at that time. She was in labor. And when Eli heard that the Ark had been captured, he was sitting back in a chair and he lost his balance, fell backwards and broke his neck. Died on the spot. Phinehas' wife gave birth to a child, gave the child maybe a name you've heard if you ever had an American lit class, Ichabod. Ichabod Crane, you remember him from the Headless Horseman and all of that other stuff? You know what the name Ichabod means in Hebrew? No glory. Because as she was dying after giving birth to this child, she looked at the child and said, "The glory has departed from Israel." What God is saying is, if you want a similar lesson from history, don't look at Hezekiah, look at Eli. Don't look at what happened in Jerusalem, look at what happened in Shiloh. The other thing that he points to is this. Another incident in history, roughly 100 or so years prior to that time. Notice what he says here, "And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." Now, Ephraim is shorthand for the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They were all brought into captivity by the Assyrians. Why? Because they had thoroughly embraced idolatry. You might recall that at least the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin had some good kings. The northern 10 tribes had no good kings. Their spiritual decline was set by their first king, a fellow by the name of Jeroboam, who got cold feet. God said, "Look, Solomon has turned his back on me. He's worshiping, you know, all these horrible idols and things like that, and his son's no better." He said to Rehoboam, Jeroboam, "If you decide to follow me, I'll establish your throne." And so far, so good. But then Jeroboam got nervous and thought, "Oh, man, people are going to go back to Jerusalem and they're going to see the temple and they're going to fall back in love with David and his descendants and then I'll be out. I'll tell you what, we'll go for convenience here. We'll go to a place called Bethel, which is right in the middle of our territory. And let's see here. People, they like God. They like biblical stories. Yeah, I know. Let's go all biblical for them. We'll make this golden calf. And the people can worship God just like our ancestors did back in the day." Well, it just shows you how out to lunch Jeroboam was. But his idolatry set the pace for them. And finally, after one horrible king after another, the Assyrians came in and cleaned them out. What God is saying is, if you want an example from history, pay attention to that. 2 Kings chapter 17 tells the story of all of that. Now, this sets the stage for one of the most radical statements that I think you'll ever find in the Word of God. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out and drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their faces?" Now notice what was going on here. One of the acts of idolatry was prayers to the Queen of Heaven. That sounds vaguely familiar somewhere. The Queen of Heaven being mentioned here was probably the goddess Ishtar. In Greek mythology, it was Venus. They would pray to Venus, and they'd make these cakes. Interestingly, these cakes that were made were very significant. They were made without any leaven in them. They were made circular, and they would have an imprint upon them of the image of the Queen of Heaven. You know, that would be the way they would worship the Queen of Heaven. Now, that really was bad stuff. So much so that God said, don't pray for them. Therefore, the Lord says, verse 20, "Behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out in this place on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all my ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me, nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you." Now notice what's being described here. What God is basically emphasizing here is this. You can offer sacrifices till the cows come home. But what God says, if your heart isn't in it, eat the meat. You save it. Yeah, it's not doing you any good to go through the motions of these sacrifices, to multiply the number of your sacrifices if your heart's not in it. How was the diagnosis made that their heart wasn't in it? Well, notice what God said. "Rather than offering sacrifice, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you." Remember the famous statement that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." God desires our hearts, gang. He doesn't desire perfunctory religious observation and ritual. That's what he's looking for among his people. You know, I think of what King David said in Psalm 40. He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ear you've opened. With sin offerings and burnt offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, it is written in me in the scroll, to do your will, O Lord, is all my delight. And your law is within my heart." See, that's the heart that God is looking for here. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, Scott, you managed to distract us. What's this deal about? Don't pray for these people. God specifically commands Jeremiah not to pray. Did you know that this is not just an Old Testament idea? I know some people would like to kind of do another song and dance and say, well, I was just back in those mean Old Testament days. That mean Old Testament God said don't pray for people. But I like the New Testament God because he says we're supposed to pray without ceasing. So, yeah, I'm just going to stay over here. Quit raising all these hard questions and making me think. It's Wednesday nights. Well, be that as it may, did you know in the New Testament, there's a passage that also says there are certain people you should never pray for? What? Well, I didn't write it. I can just relate it to you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Boom! Out go the lights. Don't pray for someone if they're committing a sin leading to death. What in the world is going on here? Well, what's going on here is this. The Bible tells us that God is a loving Father. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor let your heart detest his correction. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son, in whom his heart delights. If you're part of the family of God, a genuine part of the family of God, understand something. You're stuck with a living relationship with God. You're stuck with it. And I use this term advisedly. Because there are some people, and I believe they have genuinely come to faith in Christ, but get off the track and start going their own way and get involved with more and more gross and heinous sin, and God finally goes, that's enough. That's enough. Thus far and no further. Maybe you've heard the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who lied to God, boom, dropped dead on the spot. Notice Peter didn't turn around and say, oh, let's lay hands on them. You know, we raised Dorcas from the dead. Dorcas, what a great name. But we raised her from the dead. Maybe we can raise them from the dead. Nope. I mean, all Peter said to Sapphira when he showed up is, you know, look under that curtain over there. See the feet of those young men? They carried out your husband. They're going to carry you out as well. Boom. Wow. Pretty intense stuff. No calls for prayer or miraculous signs and wonders in that set of circumstance. You see, God sometimes will draw the line. And what the scripture is saying is, if you see a person who is dug in their heels and they say, well, I really don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, well, don't pray that God makes life easy on them. Don't pray when you start to hear that, wow, you know, one bad circumstance after another is coming their way. Don't pray, oh, Lord, please lighten the load. Don't pray that way. I'm not saying you quit caring for that person, but don't pray that God lightens up. Pray that God lowers the boom. You know, there's a fascinating example of this found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll paraphrase it for you for sake of time here tonight. But Paul said that there was reported sexual immorality in the Corinthian church that was not even named among the Gentiles. And believe it or not, to Corinthianize actually became a word in Roman culture as a way to describe the most debauched and horrid party animal you can imagine. What was this guy doing? He had his father's wife. In other words, he was involved in a sexual relationship with his own mom. Some people say, well, maybe it was a stepmom or something. No, the Romans were all into that stuff, but incest, they drew the line. Even the Gentiles found this reprehensible and disgusting. The Corinthian church, however, had a different view. They said, you are rather puffed up and have not mourned that he who's done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, they're saying, well, you know, we're enlightened. We're so gracious. We're all about the love of God here. So whatever you're into, man, whatever floats your boat, you know, are you going to confront him? I'm not going to confront him. That's just too icky for me, you know. Well, just pretend like it's not happening. Well, Paul said, no, I'm not going to pretend like it's not happening. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I've already judged as though I were present him who's done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What Paul's saying is, this guy needs some serious medicine, and we're going to give him some serious medicine. We're going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, what does it mean to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh? I don't know. And I don't want to find out. But the best take I've heard on this is that in this set of circumstances, and by the way, this guy's not being treated as a non-believer. Not saying, well, you know, anybody do something like that, they've really got it. I can't have anything. No, he's treated as a believer that is grossly out of bounds. But what happens here is this. Satan would love to have you, to sift you like wheat. Remember what he said about Simon Peter? He'd love to make mincemeat out of you. Not because you're any great shakes, but because God loves you. And because he's a bully and a punk and he can't take God in a fair fight, he goes after those whom God loves. Well, because of that, there's a spiritual battle that goes on around us all the time. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has his angels about us, and boy, when we see the heavenly replay of our lives and see the roles that angels played within our lives, it's probably going to curl our hair. I'm glad sometimes I don't see in the spirit, because it would freak me out and would freak you out too. But when Paul said, I'm going to pray that he be delivered over to Satan, what happens in a circumstance like this is God says, all right, you want to play by the world's rules? You want to act just like someone in the world? Here you go. Get the world's treatment. And Satan, have his way with you. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so this guy got the worst of it. All of his protection, all the spiritual intervention from God had been lifted. And apparently, we're not told what happened to this guy. But apparently, this strong medicine worked really well, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul turns around and tells the Corinthians, hey, restore this guy, because he's repented. Now, I think it's fascinating he's never treated as a non-believer. You know, if someone came to me and said, oh, this is what I got going on in my life, my first inclination would be, you know, I'd like to read you something. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because I seriously doubt someone that's into what you're into now is born again. So we're going to go through the four spiritual laws and make sure that you get saved before all this. Now, he's never treated that way. He's treated as a genuine Christian. He's treated as a genuine Christian in God's doghouse. But notice, nobody prays for this guy while he's in process. The heavy duty, strong medicine, tough love of God had to have his way with them. And so this is what God was saying to Jeremiah. Don't pray for him. Don't pray for my deliverance. Don't pray that I might do another miracle like I did for Hezekiah. Don't pray that they don't suffer as a result of their embracing idolatry. And next week we'll discover just how awful the idolatry was that they embraced was really all about. What God is saying is I'm never going to give up on them. But they're in my doghouse. Don't pray that things go easy. If you're going to pray anything, pray that they wake up. Pray that they turn. Notice, even at this late date, and you know, because we have the advantage of 20/20 hindsight, we know they're not going to turn. They're going to get cleaned out. They're going to spend 70 years in Idol Central. You like idolatry? You're going to get idolatry. 70 years in Babylon before they could come back. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is going to be ruin, wreckage, and rubble. Why? Because they didn't have the heart. Had everything else, but didn't have the heart. And sooner or later, the heart is what tells the tale. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and I'll just wrap up with this. King Solomon, who would have been well served paying attention to these words, said this in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your reputation. God doesn't want your church attendance. God doesn't want you to jump through the right spiritual hoops. God wants your heart. And he won't settle for anything less. And I ask you a question. Does he have your heart tonight? Lord, what a haunting question. And Lord, only your Holy Spirit can reveal that truth to us. And I thank you, Lord, that if we're the kind of person that has found the going difficult and hard in life, and seemingly everybody else gets away with murder, but we get called for everything, I pray that person would rejoice. But I pray that they would not only rejoice at this proof positive they belong to you, but that they would realize that the consequences for walking and wandering away from your straight paths and indulging in the ways of the world, well, it's going to get more and more intense. Father, I do pray that we would search and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we putting our faith and our trust in a building, in a movement like Calvary Chapel, in a pastor, in a particular theological system that we've identified with? Or is our faith in nothing else, nothing less, nothing more than you? Lord, only you can reveal that truth to us. But we want to be wise enough to search our hearts, to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, test yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, lest you fail the test. God, we want to pass that ultimate exam. So, Lord, let's ask ourselves the question, have we taken you up on your offer of salvation? We put our faith and our trust in Jesus. He said in your word that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have we put our faith and our trust in you, Lord? Are we seeing progress in our walk with you? Are we falling more in love with you as time goes on? Or is what we call our relationship with God something in the rearview mirror? Do people see the love of Jesus manifested in us? Oh, Lord, that's where real life is. That's where real joy and satisfaction is. Let us not settle for anything less. Thank you for your love, your tough love, your good love, your enduring love, your love that's willing to roll up your sleeves and get dirty if it means rescuing us from our muck and mire of sin. Thank you for Jesus dying for our sins, rising from the dead so that we could be new creations in you. Please, let us not celebrate for less than that. In Jesus' name.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cunada Road. to personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.